Well, good evening. It's good to see you tonight. Turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We will begin. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this time to be back tonight in your house. I pray that you would bless the effort to preach your word. I pray, Lord, that what is said tonight would be a help to each of us, that it would just remind us of what we know, but yet could need to hear this evening. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 21 is where we're going to be this evening, and as you find your place, I'd like to talk about something that has been going on now for many generations, I would suspect, but it seems to be something that has really gained popularity over the last few years, and that is the idea of taking something old and repurposing it, giving it new life, and maybe allowing it to serve a new function. To illustrate what I'm talking about, I'll just share something that I saw on TV a few months ago. There was a person who decided they wanted a new couch or a love seat, some kind of a special chair in this special room that they had in their house. And what they wanted for that special chair, for that special room, was this: an old back end of a car being redesigned to be that couch. So whenever the right car was found, the people who knew what they were doing began to cut, and they began to weld, and they began to put back together, and they began to repurpose, again, that back end of the car, making it into a couch or love seat. As I watched that, I understand that you understand this, but as I watched that, here is what I concluded in my mind as I was thinking about it for tonight's message. I thought, you know, as nice as that is, as well as it turned out, there is no denying that that end of the car was never designed to be a chair or a couch or a love seat. You understand that, right? That whenever the designer of the car put all the pieces together, they never looked at that and said, you know, what would really be good is if one day somebody chopped this all apart, put it back together, and made something completely different out of it. It was made and it was designed with a specific function in place or in mind, and that is how it was supposed to be used. And so anything other than that, again, is a repurposing of the product or a repurposing of the item and not what it was designed for. Now, this evening, as we keep that thought in mind, I just want to say this as we enter into the message, and then we'll move on to the text. But I want to say tonight that I know that in a few moments, what I'm about to present to us will make me sound like the old cranky man. I know that. And if you decide to agree with what I preach tonight, just know it will make you sound like the old cranky individual that people aren't real fond of. How many of us tonight think we're old cranky people? Okay. All right. Brother Darrell thinks he's old and cranky. Maybe he is. I would say this. I don't think I'm old and cranky, but I do think that as we get older, we ought to get a little bit more established in what we believe. And as a result, if people don't like that, if people don't care for it, then however that makes them perceive us, so be it. But we can't afford to change just for the sake of trying to be more relevant or appealing to someone else. And so tonight, as we're in Matthew chapter 21, I want to give us a little bit of context of this chapter. I know that most of you would be aware of this. I know that most of you are mindful of this. But in Matthew chapter 21, Christ is in Jerusalem, and it is the time of the Passover. So we know, if we know anything about Jewish history, that the time of the Passover was a very important event for the Jews. It was a very special time for them. And it was a time when Jews from all over the known world in their day would meet there in Jerusalem for the purpose of observing this holy day and this holy time, and for the purpose of sacrifices, offerings, things of that nature. Now, I don't know how to confirm these numbers, and I'm not presenting them as fact. I'm just presenting these things to you as I have read them by people who would be much smarter than I in this area. But one of the things that was mentioned as I read this week about the Passover and how Jews would come from all over the known world at that time back to Jerusalem, it is said that Jerusalem could as much as quadruple in its population for this special event. So you can imagine that there was this great influx of people who would come to Jerusalem for the observance of the Passover. As that is so, again, we know this, but that there was a time during that week or during those days that offerings would be brought by the people and they would be presented to the religious leaders. And as a person would bring their offerings to the temple, their sacrifices there, those animals had to be perfect. They had to be flawless. They could not have any known fault or flaw in them. And so it's not like you could bring your old crippled cow that was about to die and present that as your sacrifice. It had to be an animal that was without spot, that was without any kind of a blemish, without any kind of a flaw. And that's what was supposed to be presented by way of the sacrifices. And as history tells us these things or presents this information to us, here is what we are told, and I guess we would take to be true. The context seems to let us understand this or to give credibility to this, but that there was a scheme going on between the religious leaders of the temple and what would be vendors there in the temple area. So when people from the outside would come with their sacrifices, the religious leaders would find something wrong with that animal that would disqualify that animal from being presented as a sacrifice. But that individual or that family just happened to be in luck because there just happened to be a vendor here that sold the animals for sacrifices that had already been pre-approved. So again, what is said is this, is that sometimes in certain situations or in some cases, the animals that were being sold would be sold at a rate of 10 times what the normal market value of the animal would be. So if a cow was worth, say in our day, $100, there at the temple it would be sold for around $1,000, but yet people were expected to pay it so as to be able to bring a proper or appropriate sacrifice for that occasion and for that time. So you understand how this was not the most ethical and upright approach to religious service. At the same time, this is also said that as Jews would come from other parts of the country, from other regions of the area, they would come many times with the foreign currency. Well, if you think about it, in order to buy an animal from a vendor, you would have to present to them the currency that you had in hand. And if it was a currency from another land, it is said that they would sometimes be charged as much as a 25% exchange rate. So essentially, again, just to try to keep the numbers and those that we can understand and relate to, suppose you had a cow that was worth $100. Well, by the time you paid $1,000 for it, then a 25% exchange rate, you were paying $1,250 for a $100 cow. Again, not a very ethical or upright approach to take to religious service and being obedient to what was expected of them as Jews. So as you keep that in mind, I want us to see in verse number 12 of Matthew chapter 21 that the scripture says this. It says, and Jesus went into the temple of God. So where is Christ at in verse number 12 of Matthew chapter 21? It says that he is in the temple of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that should kind of get our attention a little bit, that he was entering into the temple of God. This was not just any common place. This was the temple of God where the presence of God was to be found and to be known. Does this make sense? All right. The temple of God was a special place. It was a sacred place in the life of the Jews This was not just any other place. This was not just any other location. This was the temple of God, where the presence of God was known, where the presence of God dwelt. And as I've mentioned in the past, this would have been a place where not only could people be in the temple of God, where again God's presence was known and where God's presence dwelt, but they could have come there and they could have known other people who were of a same mind, of a same heart, of a same spirit, of a same belief system, of a same faith. This was a special place for the people of Israel, the Jews. So it says, as Jesus went into the temple of God, that he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And so here's what we know, is that Christ goes into the temple, and there where the vendors would have been set up, there were those who had the livestock, the doves being mentioned specifically, those who had the items and those who were trading the currency into the local currency. Christ overthrows the tables, he overthrows the money changers, and things began to scatter and things began to fly. Can you imagine what that would have looked like? You've got Jews from all over the land. You've got Jews from all over the region. They are trickling in. They are coming in. Maybe they are pouring into this area. And Christ, unannounced, walks in and begins creating havoc there in the temple. I think it would have been fun to watch, personally. Nonetheless, it says this in verse number 13. That as Christ overthrew the money changers, he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. That's a quote from the book of Isaiah, but nonetheless, he said, my house, the temple of God, it shall be called the house of prayer. Then he goes on to say this, but ye have made it a den of thieves, or a den of robbers. So who was Christ speaking to? Who was Christ addressing? Well, he wasn't addressing just the local Jews or the Jews who had come from other regions. He was addressing those who had control over the affairs of the temple. It was not the lay people, so to speak, or the common folk who had made it a den of thieves. I can assure you they were not at all impressed with what was going on there. That is not at all how they would have wanted things to be. So Christ is looking at the leaders. Christ is looking at the ones who were responsible for this. And here's what he said. He said, you have taken what was supposed to be, or what should be, a house of prayer, and you have made it into a den of thieves. So I want us to see this, what has happened to the temple of God there in Matthew chapter 21, at the hands or by the responsibility or through the leadership of those in place. They had repurposed the temple. What had been in place, what had been established, what had been designed, what had been put there by God, here's what they did. They took everything that it stood for. They took everything that it was supposed to be and mean to the Jews. And here's what they did. They took what should have been a house of prayer, and they repurposed it, they remanufactured it, and they redesigned it into a den of thieves, or a cave for robbers. That's what they did. They took what God had designed and put in place for them and completely changed everything about it. For what reason? For their own benefit, for their own advantage. It was for them. Now, as we follow this, I want us to consider this. This was not, I mean, no doubt, this was not the first year that this had ever happened. This had no doubt been going on for quite some time. Why is Christ just now addressing it? We don't know. But this is when Christ decided to address it. Somebody says, well, what's the point in that? The point in that is this, is I want us to see this, that though it had been going on for years, Christ never sanctioned it and Christ never condoned it. So on this occasion, what Christ did is he made his displeasure known in what had become a common practice. What you have done here, it is wrong, it is sinful, it is wicked. I will not tolerate this any longer. I am addressing it. What you have done to my temple is unacceptable. It's not right. All right? So you hear this and you say, okay, well, that's fine. What's the point? Well, that's where we're going to pick up on now. I want us to think about this. We've got to keep all this in context as we move forward. First of all, I want us to remember this, that we are not Jews. Okay? So because we are not Jews, and because we would be classified in Bible terms as Gentiles, really none of this speaks to us directly as it related to them and spoke to them. If you and I were alive 2,000 years ago with the same nationality that we possess today, we would not be welcomed into the temple to do certain things as Gentiles. Okay? And so we've got to keep that in mind as we consider the context. So we can't be careless in how we approach this and, again, trying to make application. The second thing we have to remember is this, as we look at this passage, is once Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, that changed everything anyways for all people. Okay? So it's not like the sacrifices are still needed. It's not like the sacrifices are still required on the part of the Jews. And so even if we were Jews, which obviously we're not, but even if we were Jews, the sacrifices and all that was done that took place at the temple, it would not be necessary by us today. So we've got to remember that, again, to try to keep all this straight and to apply this correctly. So again, somebody says, well, then I don't understand what you're saying and I don't understand what your point is. All right, the point is this, is what Christ found the displeasure in was that those who had the say and those who had the authority took what he had designed and put in place and completely altered it to serve another function for their benefit and for their own good. It had nothing to do with the original purpose of what God gave them. And so somebody says, all right, I get it, I understand it, but I'm still not following this. Okay, well, as we move through the New Testament, what did God establish and what did God design and what did God leave for his people? He left this thing known as the church. This is something that Christ established while on this earth with his disciples. This is what Christ left on this earth for his people, the church. Now let's just be honest. There's something special about the church. I know it is not the temple. I get it. And I know that the church is not a building. The church is not an address. The church is the assembly of called out believers. And friends, there is something special about the church that God designed and God put in place. The church is where we get to assemble, where we get to meet in the presence of the Lord. We get to meet with other believers of a like mind, of a like spirit, of a like faith. There is something special about this thing called the church. As that is so, if you do just a general casual survey of the New Testament and what the church is supposed to be about, here is what you find. It is a pretty simple existence. Follow this. When you look in the New Testament and what the church was all about, it is a fairly simple, for lack of better words, organization that God left here. What is the church supposed to be about? The church, no doubt, is supposed to be about the Great Commission. What is the purpose, in part, of the church? Getting the gospel to all regions of this world. For those of us who are not called to go, we have certainly been called to help send. All right, that is what a church family, that is what a church body is supposed to be a part of, in part. We are supposed to be a part of the Great Commission, making sure as best we can that the gospel is given to people in all regions of the world. That is a very simple aspect of the local church today. What else is the church supposed to be about as you look through the New Testament and its early days and what mattered at the time? Well, there was certainly some emphasis, was there not, given to the preaching of the Word of God? I mean, of all the things that are focused on in the Scripture, of all the things that are given attention to, you cannot deny this, that the preaching of the Word of God is elevated to a very important position in the church. So there is preaching. For the purpose of what? For the edification of the saints. Why do people assemble today? Why do people come to the house of God? They are to come for the purpose of hearing the preaching of the Word of God so that they might be helped and established and grounded in the truths of God's Word to be what we're supposed to be in this sin-filled world that we can't escape right now. That's a part of what we're supposed to be about and what we're supposed to be majoring on. What else are we supposed to be doing? Well, hopefully, as people are reached, as a part of the Great Commission, there's supposed to be the baptizing of those who are saved. And then the discipleship of those who are saved and added to the church family. That is what the church is supposed to be about. The church is supposed to be about ministering to the widows. Amen and amen. That is something that the church is supposed to be about, is ministering to those who are widows indeed. You look in the New Testament at what the church was about and what did they enjoy? They enjoyed some breaking of bread together and some fellowship one with another. Were they big, fancy, elaborate meals? We don't know. Sometimes it was probably just what we would call potluck, but we're going to get together and have some fellowship around the table and around some food and just enjoy one another's fellowship. Whenever someone strayed and erred in their Christian walk, what was the church about? Trying to minister to those and bring them back into right fellowship with God. I mean, if we're honest, here's what we see in the New Testament. The Great Commission given. Let's have some preaching. Let's have some teaching. Let's have some discipleship. Let's have some edification. Let's have some fellowship. Let's have some restoration. Let's dwell on those types of things. Again, if we're honest, it is a very, very simple approach to what we would call church life. Simple. Simple, simple, simple. As that is true of the New Testament, I'd like us to consider what's been going on now. I don't know that I want to say for generations, but I would say it's been going on for a long time. And that would be what we're seeing in churches today is an effort to redesign and repurpose what God established. Do we see the principle here? what God established, what God put in place for His people, what we see in the New Testament, it was good enough for the early saints. It was good enough for those first century Christians. But as we've gotten further and further removed from that, here's what seems to be the trend, and here's what seems to be popular, and here's what seems to be cool, and that is take what God established and take what God designed and left in place, and let's try to revamp all of this and spruce it up a little bit and make it look more appealing for this purpose of reaching more folk. Am I telling us the truth? See, let's think about the church culture that we're a part of in America today. If you're really going to be someone, if you're really going to make a splash in the church scene, you better have some cutting edge, hip and trendy facilities that are really eye-popping and appealing to everyone who comes in. Just think about how church is marketed these days. Gone are the days of the steeple. Gone are the days of pews. Gone are the days of a relatively simple approach to where we assemble. It's got to be hip and trendy and cool and popular with the young folk. Somebody says, are you preaching against churches that don't have steeples? And are you preaching against churches that don't have pews? If that's what you're doing, that's absurd. I'm not preaching against it, but what I'm saying is this, is there's a trend to try to make everything a little bit more exciting and a little bit more pop and a little bit more full of pizzazz to appeal to the world trying to get them in. Can I just tell you what is not a popular marketing tool for the church today? We just have a church. Like you walk in the front door and we're going to make our best to, or we're going to do our best to make sure that it's clean and presentable, and we're going to do everything we can to make sure that everything's working right. But past that, I mean, we're really not going to wow you with the strobe lights and the fog machine. I mean, if that's your marketing tool, that's not going to appeal to a lot of people, because you need special effects, you need great graphics, you need the drummer somewhere over here. And again, I'm not against these things in and of themselves, but what I'm saying is, what we're seeing is people trying to redesign the church and taking away from the simplistic approach that it ought to have, and we're trying to redesign it with all these things that were really never designed to be a part of the church. We're past the point of just making things a little bit more comfortable and a little bit more convenient for people. No, it's an all-out effort to redesign in an effort to appeal. We see things like this. Great effort to make sure that the worship experience is exciting and dynamic. First of all, what is a worship experience? Someone define that cool term, please. What is a worship experience? I'm just saying a worship experience is not something we manufacture with our praise team. Now, I'm not against people standing on a platform and singing. That's not what I'm preaching against. But what I'm saying is this, is where did that come from and what is the motivation behind that? A lot of times, if we're honest, it is done in an effort to have that appeal to the people, because we're trying to get more folks in. Because if you tell people, yeah, we just sing for about 10, 15 minutes and then we get to the preaching of the Word of God, they look at you like, what? 10, 15 minutes, I haven't even really gotten into my mood yet. Hey, listen, Talk to folks who attend other places where they sing for 25, 35, 45 minutes. And whenever I say they sing, that means the band is up on the platform, and that means they're doing their thing while a lot of the people in the congregation are just sitting waiting for it to be over. Somebody says, you're just being critical. You do sound like an old man. No, I'm just being honest. Talk to people who attend these types of churches. So many of the people are bored out of their minds just waiting for the performance to get done so that the preaching can take place so that they can leave. I'm just saying, if we read through the New Testament, tell me where Paul spoke to Timothy or to Titus or to anyone else and said, listen, now as we're starting this church in Ephesus, as we're starting these churches in different regions, you've got to get a great praise band going and a praise team, because you got to get them in that way. Friend, it's not how it worked in the New Testament. Find a reference to the drama team in the Scripture. Just so you know, there wasn't one. Okay? It's not what it's about. Find the reference to the dance team. The dance team? Yes, the dance team. Find the reference to the dance team. It's not there. You see how churches are trying their best to repurpose themselves? For what? Well, again, they would say for the purpose of drawing in the crowds, for bringing in the folk. It's really not as effective as people would like to think it is. And it really is, in many ways, a violation to what was set forth in the Scripture as the design and the pattern for the New Testament church. We're certainly seeing this trend in churches as things have been repurposed. Shorter attention or shorter effort being given to the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying how long a sermon has to be in order for it to be right with God. But when someone purposefully pares down the preaching of the Word of God because they know the people will not give it the attention that it deserves, whenever they intentionally pare it down so as to not let it interfere with all the praise and worship time, and we still got to get out by a certain time so as to make sure people don't get restless and upset, friends, something is wrong with that point of emphasis. I am not the world's longest preacher, and you know that. Not only do you know that, you are thankful for it, but what I am saying to you is this, is that the effort to preach the Word of God should be paramount in this church at all times. So this trend of just streamlining everything to get you in and get you out as quick as possible. I'm not in it for a marathon, but I'm not in it for a sprint either. Assemble, do business with God, and when you're done, be done, whatever that is. We have certainly seen this trend over the years. Catering to the young people at all cost. Am I telling the truth? Find in Scripture where Paul said you've got to have a cool youth group with a really hot name. Because that's where it's at, folks. I mean, do we read anything of that nature in the Scripture? I know you know we don't. But you would be amazed by some who would say, what? Yeah, it's really not there. Somebody says, are you against teenagers? Of course not. We've got several coming to our house tonight to have food and fellowship with one another. I'm not against teenagers, but I'm not here to cater to them either. Amen. I think our kids have enough entertainment outside of the church that we don't need to try to compete with it inside the church. I don't need to try to be cool. I don't need to try to be hip. If I tried, I would fail miserably. That is not my responsibility as a pastor, as church leaders. That is not our responsibility to try to make sure we've got the latest game system for our kids to be playing and everything of that nature before they come into church. No. We are okay to just provide a place of teaching and preaching of the word to our young people. I'm just saying, with all these trends in place, it's really not what was designed in the scripture. One more and then the old man will move on. As you read through the New Testament, the church never promoted itself and all the ministries they had to offer to everyone else. Oh, have we got a great ministry that will serve you, and we'll serve you here, 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 and you're just going to be served and catered to, and you won't have to do a thing. That is not how the New Testament church was set up at all. I'm just saying, you go to churches' websites, and here's what you'll find. We'll find, if you do this, or if we did this together, we'll find, we're going to serve you, and we're going to treat you, and we're going to pamper you, and we're going to coddle you, and we're just going to make sure that church is fun for you. I have a hard time believing that church was always fun in the New Testament for those believers. And so what do we have in our day? What do we have in our culture? We have the same thing in a different lane. I understand that. It's a different animal, so to speak. But we've got the same issue taking place. Modern day church leaders trying to repurpose and redesign the church, the meeting place of God's people, trying to redesign it in a way that it was never intended to be used. And here is what I wonder. And I really don't wonder much, but I'm going to state it that way. Here is what I wonder. I wonder if God is half as impressed with modern day churches as we are. Think about it. Here's the God of heaven who spoke all this world into existence. Do we think for a moment that we're impressing him with our music when he is entertained, for lack of better words, by the music of angels? I doubt a really good praise piece, unless it's presented in the right form and the right fashion, I doubt he's really too impressed with that. I doubt he looks at our buildings and thinks, wow, you built that? When he's the one who created the world. I just wonder if he is half as impressed with us as we are with ourselves sometimes. And I say that collectively of church life these days. I could be wrong. I acknowledge this, so that's the disclaimer. I could be wrong, but here's what I wonder in addition to that. I wonder if there's some assembly of believers in Sri Lanka that is far more impressive in the eyes of God than what happens in the United States a lot of times. I wonder if when believers in China go to those underground churches and assemble without a drama team or a praise team or the special effects for the platform, I wonder if that means more to God than what happens here so many times in America. You can't help but wonder when you see those videos of believers in Africa meeting underneath a tree, sitting on some makeshift benches or stools or whatever it may be. You can't help but wonder if that means more to God than the productions we put on sometimes. It really is not our place to redesign and repurpose what God established. What does he want? He wants those called out believers who assemble with one another to just do things like sing some psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, have some teaching, have some preaching, have some edification of the saints, however often we decide to have some fellowship one with another, keeping it pretty simple. And just because we make an effort to keep it simple here does not mean we're right if our spirit behind it is wrong. Does that make sense? If we're going to sit around and brag and boast about how we're just keeping it biblical, unlike all of you folk, if that's our spirit behind it, then we're wrong as well. If we're not about the Great Commission, if we're not about the teaching and the preaching and the edification of the saints, if that's not what we're about with the right spirit, then we're no better off than the church who has redesigned and repurposed and tried to reinvent the house of God. In a world where the trend is, let's change things, as best we can, there are some things we just need to keep the same and hold to how it was designed and never let go of that. We need to remember it because the pressure is constantly upon us to make changes that don't need to be made. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer.